Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone today? Doing good? All right. Well, that might change here in a moment. Today, if you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we are in the middle of a series entitled From This Day Forward. Mainly, the series is focusing on marriage, but it's great life principles that we've been walking through, as well as beneficial for relationships. And the reason I say that how you guys are doing might change in a moment is we get to talk about a real tough subject today. And that is about purity within your marriage, within your life. So as we dive in, I just want to get a quick show of hands, see what I'm working with today. How many people in the room are married? Just like first service, quite a bit. All right. And is there anyone in the room possibly that's single yet wants to be married someday? All right. So, whether you're married or plan to be married someday, I just want another quick show of hands. How many of you have plans to cheat on your spouse? Oh man, we almost had one hand go up. I think that must have been a joke. So, nobody in the room, that's good, by the way, nobody here has plans to cheat on their spouse. And I genuinely think that's how everyone enters into marriage. Is they don't plan to cheat on their spouse. Yet, as I was preparing for this message today, I went through a bunch of surveys that I could find, and I'm just blown away that 46% admit to cheating on their spouse. Of all the couples married in America, 46% admit to cheating on their spouse. Now, I can only imagine what the real number is, because that's the number who admitted. Now, keep in mind, the surveys are anonymous, but I think that the fear of your spouse finding out and the guilt that surrounds that keeps a lot of people from marking yes. And so I have no idea what the real number is of people who've actually cheated on their spouse, but in America, 46% have admitted to cheating on your spouse. Almost half. Which is really mind-blowing to me, one. But two, 90% of Americans on the same surveys agree that cheating is wrong. So basically, half of those who agree that it's wrong have done it, admittedly. And these numbers, I hope you guys are blown away by those numbers too, because I genuinely think that people enter into marriage not wanting to ever do that to their spouse. Yet, we find so many people in that situation doing something that they vowed never to do and never planned on. How you guys doing now? Feeling a lot better, huh? Yeah. In these surveys I went through, I also found out that in 10-year period, it was the survey is actually from a few years ago, but in a 10-year period, that number of those who admitted to cheating doubled. From 23 up to 46% in 10 years. Tells me one of two things. I think the first one is probably true regardless. People are cheating more, being unfaithful more than they were. Or they really just don't care and now they're admitting it. They don't care if they get caught or not. Or they're confident they won't get found out in an anonymous survey. Either way, from the research I've done, unfaithfulness in marriage is on the rise. And so I want to know why. Why is that changing? And as I started to do research and think about this quite a bit, I think a main contributor is accessibility and saturation. A lot of that's due to what we have available to us today. We have technology at our fingertips. We have phones with us that can access anything 24/7. We got tablets, we got computers, high-speed internet. And you might think the only thing that really contributes to is maybe the pornography part of that, which is absolutely true. It makes it way easier for us, and there's so many more ways to access that anymore. But think about sites like Facebook. Facebook has been an intermediary for cheating on your spouse. I don't think that's their intention, but think about it for a moment. Facebook is connecting us with people that we don't normally connect with, right? And chances are, if you've been in high school or even middle school, you've had a crush on somebody that you've never got a chance to see where that went. And Facebook is sparking up all these old feelings because you get connected with people and then you get connected with your high school and your middle school and all those people. And what they're finding is that affairs are starting out of this, or at least a one-time something. Simply because it's there. It's accessible. Craigslist. You can go on Craigslist. You can shop for a house. You can shop for a car. You can get some new tools. You can get dresses. Whatever. But you can also get a discreet hookup. They have a whole section for that. We're just saturated with people pushing ways to be unfaithful, aren't we? And then, of course, as mentioned before, the unlimited number of ways to cheat on your spouse through pornography. And if you weren't sure that that is cheating, it is. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But another way you maybe have not thought of, and I really didn't think of this at first either, but as I walked through some of this research, I found out another big contributor to why unfaithfulness is in the rise in marriages is that people are waiting longer to get married. Now, you wouldn't think that that's a bad thing, and it really isn't in and of itself, because as you get older, you learn more about yourself. You're more mature. You know what you want in a spouse, and you usually make a little more rational decisions the older you get. But what that leads to is when you wait longer to get married, which I think is not a bad thing, absolutely not, it's good. But we're finding that people have dated a lot more than by the time they do get married, right? And in our culture today, that usually comes with the amount of sexual partners you've had other than your spouse. That's just a fact of the culture we live in today. Now, that isn't across the board. Some people save themselves for marriage. But in the culture we live in today, that's what we find, is that the longer you wait to get married, the more sexual partners you've had. But that's not the only thing that comes with that, right? Usually, you've dated, right? You're dating somebody. Hey, you start maybe staying over because we're here so late. Why go all the way home? We're going to see each other again in the morning. And then that leads to, you're here all the time, so you know what? Why not give you a drawer or two? And then eventually you get to the point where you're like, hey, it makes a lot of sense for us to move in together. One, financially, we're not going to be paying for two places. You start combining financials, you're living together, you're shopping together. What does that sound like? Sounds like what married people do, right? We're being married basically without the commitment before we actually get married and make that commitment. And you do this a few times, and you start to feel like, hey, you're basically, you got marriage figured out, and you don't have to do the commitment. But what does that lead to? When things aren't going well, you break up, and you move on to the next one, right? And we start to train ourselves into thinking that if I'm not happy in my marriage, then I'm going to go somewhere else and find that happiness. We really start training ourselves for divorce. Yet I believe more people believe in the sanctity of marriage. So just because they would date somebody, do all the things that are married and break up, when they get married, they want to stay married. And I believe that's how most people enter marriage. But you start to train yourselves into thinking that if I'm not happy, I'm going to find it somewhere else. But you know what? I believe in marriage too much to get divorced. Plus, we got kids and stuff now. But you still think that your happiness matters so much that you go somewhere else to find it. And that's another big contributor to why we see unfaithfulness on the rise. We believe that we shouldn't get divorced, but we're okay with having pornography as our mistress or another relationship on the side, even just a physical one. Our culture has started to get okay with this stuff. That's not good. If you were with us, I think it was a couple months ago now, we were in a series, I Want to Believe But, and we talked a little bit, well actually, we did a little bit in that series, but even right before that we talked about God never said that. And we talked about one that was, God wants me to be happy, right? And I think a lot of us, we tell that to ourselves to justify doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And so, if you turn with me to Hebrews 13, we're going to be in verse 4. What does God have to say about how much He wants us to be happy in our marriage? See what it says. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now you notice, He doesn't even put happiness in this verse. He just says that marriage should be honored by all. Now often, I think, again in our culture, trying to justify what we do as being okay, we think, well, I'm not married, but the person that I'm sleeping with is. So I'm not involved in adultery. I'm not cheating. They're the ones who are cheating. They're wrong. And I'm okay with that. But marriage should be honored by all. Not just the one who's married. And then it says this, and the marriage bed kept pure. Now, if you're unsure, when he says that the marriage bed should be kept pure, that refers to while you're married, of course. Shouldn't be bringing anything else into that. But it also pertains to before you're married. Because if you bring in to your marriage something from your past, I think we all know how that affects our relationship with our spouse, right? Now, a little bit of honesty time right here. I am not someone who waited. And I imagine there's a lot in this room who are like that. I brought baggage into our marriage. And that was a tough conversation to have when I first met my wife, when we were just starting to get to know each other and date. And honestly, thinking about having that conversation with her had me terrified because I really liked her. Even though we hadn't known each other very long, I thought she could be the one. And I thought when I told her that, which I knew I had to, that could be it. Thank God for His grace. And for anyone who's been there, has had premarital sex, thank God for His grace. Because I want you to know that just because you've been there, because you've done that, there's a reason this series is entitled From This Day Forward. Because you have the choice to change from this day forward. Same thing as if you have been engaged in any form of cheating on your spouse since you've been married. God gives us His grace. Hopefully spouses do as well. But in staying pure, we have to realize that what we do infects our marriages. Now, as we continue to read through that verse, if you put that back up, please. Continues saying that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And I think most of us understand what adultery is. And just so we're clear, the biblical definition, the way they use it, just describes a man or a woman, someone who's married, having sex with someone other than their spouse. So what we usually say is cheating, right? But then he goes on to say, and all the sexually immoral. And as I read that, I think to myself, well, I don't use that word at all in my daily life. I don't know if you guys do, but I needed some definition on that. And so as I started to look this up and figure out exactly what all that involves, sexual immorality includes what we just talked about with adultery, having sex with someone other than your spouse. It also involves premarital sex, because as we talked about, that absolutely infects your life. And God created marriage to be between one man, one woman. That's how he created sex as well, to be between you and your spouse. And humanity has perverted that because it does come with pleasure, and we seek after that. But let me tell you this, if you're not married and you plan to be someday, if you are not married, the best thing you can do to protect your marriage now is to abstain from sexual relations. If you haven't already, start fresh. Start fresh today. And protect your marriage even before it starts. Other things that sexual immorality include, of course, is anything that involves lust. So pornography is on that list. Pornography is cheating. And even the thought. We'll look at a verse here in a little bit, but Jesus said that even the thought of someone else lustfully is adultery, actually, is what he said. But that's sexual immorality. Fantasizing, a 5-second fantasy is sexual immorality. When it comes down to it, all of these things that are included within sexual immorality tell me one thing. It's poison. Sexual immorality is poison. It'll kill your marriage if you allow it in. Now, again, I think people genuinely want to remain faithful to their spouse. Yet how do we get to the point of almost half of all couples have cheated? How do we get to that point when people genuinely want to be faithful? I think that's a tough question to ask. But when it comes down to it, that sexual immorality is a poison in our marriage, a poison in our life, I think we have to look at how that actually happens. How many of you guys have seen the movie Princess Bride? Yeah, we've had a few more in this service than first service. For the rest of you, I'll fill you in. This movie, we have Wesley, or as he's also known in the movie, the Dread Pirate Roberts. And he's trying to rescue Princess Buttercup, his beloved, from her captors. She's kidnapped by some guys. And at one point in the movie, as Wesley's trying to rescue her, he comes up this hill, and there is a guy, Vicini, with his knife to the throat of Princess Buttercup. And she's blindfolded, so she can't see what's going on. But Vicini is this guy who, by his own proclamation, is the world's smartest man. He says, Aristotle and Socrates and all those guys, they're idiots compared to me, he says. And so Wesley says, all right, I challenge you to a battle of wits. And so they sit down and engage in a gentleman's battle. They put away their swords and knives, and there's wine on the table, both one and two cups. And Vicini, as he sits down, pulls out this vial of poison. And he says, this is one of the most deadly poisons known to man. And he grabs the cups of wine. And he turns around so Vicini can't see him. And he pours the poison in. And when he turns back around, he sets the wine goblets down. And he says, the battle of wits has begun. And it ends when you decide where the poison is. We both drink from our cups, and whoever is still alive at the end, they're the winner. They get the girl. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know what happens next. Vicini goes into this long explanation of why he can't choose either one. He goes back and forth between both cups. And in the end, they both drink, and Vicini starts laughing. And he's laughing because as he was in this long explanation, he says, and oh my gosh, what is that? And Wesley turns to look, and Vicini switches the cups. And then he says, all right, let's drink. You from yours and me from mine. And they drink. And he's laughing, explaining this to Wesley, and then he falls over dead. And Wesley explains to Princess Buttercup, she says, how did you know where the poison was? And he says, poison was in both glasses. He put the poison into both glasses. Well, why then didn't it affect him the same way it affected Vicini? He explains that he had spent several years building up a tolerance to the poison. So poison did not affect him. Now, Wesley did this on purpose so he could do something like this. But what we need to realize is that if we're not careful, we build up a tolerance to this poison, to sexual immorality in our lives without trying to. Now, if you don't know how you build up a tolerance to poison, let me fill you in, because I do this all the time. Not really. But I've been there, not on purpose. See, in order to build up a tolerance to poison, you have to ingest, or you have to allow into yourself a small amount of poison to start. Over a period of time, you let a little more and a little more and a little more in until you can put a poison glass in front of you, drink it, and feel no effects from it. But the other person feels the effects in full. Because while you're building up a tolerance to that poison, your spouse is not. And again, I don't think anyone really intends to do this. But when we allow in just a little bit of poison, we start to open that door a little bit. And we start to build that tolerance. See, this starts with often a second glance. You're walking in the mall or down the street and you see a good-looking woman, or for you women, a good-looking man. And you think, dang. And you do a second look. And you think about that for a second. And you start to maybe undress her in your mind. But you start to think about, well, what would it be like if I was with her, not my wife? Or maybe you're on the computer and ads are all over the place and there's one for a pornographic website and you click on it just to see. It's in our culture, right? What do we say? It's okay to look, but it's not okay to touch. It's wrong. It's wrong. You start to check out that website, and you think, well, hey, there's nothing actually going on with a real person here. And so you start to explain it away and tell yourself it's okay. But you know what? Honestly, if we're being honest at first, we maybe start down one of those paths, the second glance, the five-second fantasy, the click on an ad, going to a website. But often we turn away at first, don't we? Because we start to feel sick. Something's wrong. I'm doing something wrong. We start to feel the effects of the poison. And over time, we battle with that. And we start to allow in a little more next time because we start to build up that tolerance. Next time we have to go farther to feel bad. And it may take a while. It may not be first time, second time, third time. Honestly, it takes a while. But you start to allow in more and more before you get to that point of saying, I've gone too far. And we push that line further and further until eventually you find yourself in the bedroom with someone else. A full-blown pornography addiction. The problem isn't that we went too far by getting to the bedroom. The problem is that we don't know where the line is. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus tells us where the line is. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The line is not when you get to the bedroom with someone else. The line is not when you have a full-blown pornography addiction. The line is back at the very beginning when it starts. That second glance, that five-second fantasy, that click on an ad you know you shouldn't be going to anyways. I just want to see what it's like. Now, I can speak to these things out of experience. I have never cheated on my wife, but before I met her, as I said, I didn't wait for marriage. And on top of that, when I was young, too young to know what I was looking at, I came across a dirty magazine. And that infected my life. And it took me a really, really long time. A time that honestly, until I really gave my heart to Christ, was the biggest struggle. And even after I gave my heart to Christ, it took some time. And you know what? That's something that God has to continue through the Holy Spirit to work within me to be immune to the temptations. And most of the time, I don't struggle with those thoughts anymore. But I used to a lot. But can we all be honest for a second? I don't know if your weakness is the same as mine. I know often for men, similar weaknesses. Women, similar weaknesses too. But we all have a weakness, right? There's not a single one of us in this room who's perfect. So for a moment, let's be really honest and acknowledge we all have a weakness. Hopefully you know what it is. If you don't, figure it out because you have at least one, guaranteed. But you know what your weakness is. So does Satan. And he will exploit it whenever he can. And he will latch on to that weakness. And maybe most of the time, like where I'm at with my weakness now, most of the time it's not a big deal. But I know that there are points in my life, have been and will be, points where I am extremely vulnerable. I am weak. And that's when Satan will really try to get you. He will dangle that carrot, whatever that carrot is. He will try and tempt you. He will try and get you away from God. He'll try and turn you. And because we all have weaknesses, we need to acknowledge them. We need to know what they are. And then we have to realize that if we want to protect our marriages, if we want to protect those that we care most about, that we have bonded our lives together and become one with, we all need boundaries. All of us. We all need boundaries. We have to put those in place. As mere humans, that is the most that we can do for our marriages, for our relationships, for ourselves. Protect your relationship. Protect your marriage from that poison that can leak in. Now, I know some of the things, again, I'm a man, and so I know some of the things that I've struggled with and that many men struggle with just from the research that I've done. So it may seem like, oh, as a woman, you know, what could I possibly struggle with if I don't struggle with that? Well, for one, ever since the book 50 Shades of Grey came out, pornography for women has been on the rise as well. So it's not just men. But for women, often, on average, they find themselves in a little bit different boat. The emotional connections are a big deal for them as well. And so maybe you've found yourself feeling like your husband hasn't noticed you for a while. And so you want to be noticed. And so you go out and buy or maybe find something in your closet that's a little provocative, a low-cut dress or top. And you go out and you want to feel good, right? You want to feel noticed. And you walk by some guys and you notice that they noticed you and it feels good, right? And so you entertain that five-second fantasy. You think about how good it feels to be noticed. But then you realize, what am I doing? You start to feel the effects of the poison. And you go home and you take that dress off and you're like, I can't do that. But then after a while, you start to feel that same way again. My husband hasn't been noticing me. So next time you let it go a little farther and a little farther, you let that little bit of poison in. You start to build up a tolerance and you forget what you're doing is wrong. Until eventually you build up enough of a tolerance that the same thing happens. You go to the bedroom with someone else. And then you're checking yes on that survey. And you find yourself in a place that you never thought you would find yourself. You swore you would never be that kind of a person. And it's all because we don't know where the line is. We don't put the boundaries in place that are necessary. So looking at where that line is, way back at the first thought, the first glance, we have to put boundaries in place in our life. Now, I want to share with you just some of the boundaries that I've put in place. And I want to recognize before we do this that this is a tough message. I know that there's an array of emotions probably going on in this room right now because no one in here is perfect. And let's just recognize that. You might be feeling defensive because you've done some of the things we've talked about. You might be feeling overly remorseful, feeling like you're nothing and you're terrible and there's no redemption in you. But neither of those are necessarily the right feelings. Because God's grace exists. And I think we have to acknowledge what we've done and move forward. From this day forward, we can make a change in our lives and put boundaries in place. But if we go to God and ask true forgiveness and do everything in our power to turn from what we're doing, God will forgive you. That's called repentance. When you really say, you know what, I'm going to do everything in my power to not do this again. Now, if you're looking at it from the wrong perspective, you say, well, God will forgive me for whatever I do, so I'll do it now and I'll ask forgiveness later. And that's wrong. I'm telling you right now, that's wrong. That's not what God's forgiveness is about. It's not a machine that you can just say, well, I need forgiveness, and not change what you're doing. So here's the boundaries that I've put in place in my life. I've shared with you a little bit about the struggles I've had, even from being young. And the first thing that I realized about 6-7 years ago, that everybody needs an accountability partner. I have an accountability partner. I had never even thought of it before then. Now, accountability partner can be for more than what we're talking about today, holding you accountable for lustful thoughts, staying true to your wife or your husband. But an accountability partner is so absolutely important in every aspect of your life that they get to ask you the tough questions. And I'm going to tell you right now, your accountability partner should not be your spouse. Should you hold yourself accountable to your spouse? Absolutely. Should you consider them in everything you do? Absolutely. But if you're going to do something against your spouse, they're going to be the last person you tell. Right? We're just being honest. If you're going to cheat on your spouse, you ain't going to go to them and tell them right away. But if you have someone that you have a good enough relationship with that you can tell anything to and trust them not to tell your spouse, but to tell you, you're being an idiot. You're being an idiot. Now go have a conversation with your spouse. And to set you straight, and you got the same with them, you need that. Every one of us needs that, no matter what your weakness is. So get an accountability partner. They don't even have to live in the same town as you. Mine, we used to, that's how we met. But we don't, he lives in California actually now. He moved a few weeks ago. We still connect at least once a week. Get an accountability partner. It will help protect your marriage. Now another thing that I do, I haven't actually had to use this, I use it, I guess, but I haven't actually found myself in a situation where I felt like I really needed it yet. But as a pastor, you can find yourself in situations where people want to have private conversations with you, right? And it's hard to say, I can never have one with a woman. But pastors who have much more experience than me have passed on a great boundary, and that is, never put yourself in a one-on-one conversation with a woman behind closed doors in a private place where you can't be held accountable. Now that can be tough, whether you're a pastor or you work with other women that you have to have private conversations. Maybe you're the boss and you have to have a conversation with a woman, or a woman's a boss and she has to have a conversation with a man. Whichever way it goes, that can make things difficult. But think about how you can make your setting private enough to have the conversation you need to be, but hold yourself accountable. Like I said, never behind closed doors. Whenever I can, if I have to meet with a woman here at the church, that's where I try and do it. At the church, during regular hours, when we're not the only ones in the building. And I usually do it, if I can, in the coffee shop. There's enough space there, and there's usually not that many people running around that you have to worry about, but you can stop a conversation if you need to, if someone walks in. But there's no doors on that place. And so anyone could walk in at any time. And that's a point of accountability for both of us. That protects both of our integrity. So think about those things. How can you protect your marriage completely? Another thing, real quick, is I have what I call total access with my wife. We all have phones, computers, emails, tablets, whatever you have. She knows all the passwords to everything. We share bank accounts. She knows everything I spend my money on. There's nothing I can hide from her. Does she look at my search history? I have no idea. But because there's nothing, no way for me to hide it, because I don't have any passwords, emails, anything that she doesn't know the passwords for, how to get into them. My phone doesn't even have a password. Don't steal my phone, please. But because of that, there's a trust there that holds us both accountable. And that's invaluable. That holds me accountable knowing that she could look at it any time. And so I think about that before I do something stupid. These are just boundaries. They may not be the boundaries you need. My weakness may not be what you have for weakness. But know your weakness. If you don't know it, figure it out and put boundaries in place. Figure out what boundaries are going to protect you, because if you were all telling me the truth, you don't want to do something stupid. You don't want to cheat on your spouse. But we can only do so much. Get boundaries. Put them in place. But at some point in your life, you might find yourself so weak that even the boundaries don't do you the good. And the only way that that's going to change for you is by giving your heart to God. When you accept Christ into your life, He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And our behaviors, which is what we've been talking about up until this point, our behaviors will start to reflect purity, which is Christ. Christ came and showed us it's possible. And He told us, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and what I have done is possible for you with the help of the Holy Spirit. So rely on God. If you're here for week one of this series, you might remember this phrase, seek God first. Seek God first in everything that you do. If you do this, you will notice that things that used to make you say, ooh, now repulse you. Now that change doesn't happen overnight, it happens over time because it's an ongoing process. But if you seek God first, the power of the Holy Spirit will start to make you like Him. And God does not have any impurities within Him. I want to read for you out of the Psalms real quick. A little tidbit of advice, I guess. The psalmist asks, how can a young person stay pure? And the answer is, by obeying your word, O God. I have tried hard to find you, God. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Seek God first is what he's saying. Rely on God. Trust in God to change your heart, to transform you from the inside out. And eventually, those boundaries will just be there as a in case. But in the beginning, you're going to be relying hard on those boundaries. But as you start to give your heart to God and really submit and hide God's word in your heart and spend time with God in prayer, in His word, you will notice that He's transforming you. And I pray that everyone in this room, if you haven't already, finds Christ and finds a way to give their heart complete surrender to God. If you haven't done that, now's your chance. You just got to say, God, I believe that Christ died for my sins and that through Him, I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I am forgiven for everything I've done and all the mistakes I'm going to make coming up. But God, I commit my life to you. And I'll do everything in my power to follow you, to protect my marriage, to maintain purity, to protect the one that I love, that I bonded my life to. So let's pray together this morning. The band's going to come after we're done praying, and we're going to sing out that proclamation. But let's pray right now. Father God, this is a tough message to hear, Lord. There's so many things. We are full of impurities, Lord. We are imperfect people. This can be so convicting to hear how much we've been messing up, Lord, myself, so much included in that, Lord. But God, we thank you for your grace that goes before us. It says that no matter the fact that you've messed up, no matter that we've messed up, Lord, your grace redeems us so long as we believe in Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to give you our heart. Help us to surrender to you. Change us. Transform us from the inside out. Help us to put boundaries in place in our life so that we can protect our marriage. We can keep that poison from ruining it, from killing our marriage. We don't want to hurt our spouse or you, God. Give us that strength. Transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.